Good morning. Take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to use one of our pew Bibles there. This morning, I'm going to read to you, we're going to be working out of verses 3 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. This is what God's word says. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There is much to be said about angels, though for some reason we just don't talk about them very much. I personally have never preached a sermon about angels. I believe in them. The Bible talks about them. The Bible says they're real. The Bible holds them out to us in the Old and New Testament as God's messengers and God's servants. We're told about spiritual warfare happening that we cannot see all around us. We're told about how the angels worship in heaven. We see that in the book of Revelation. We're told how angels celebrate when a lost sinner comes to Christ. We're even told in Matthew 18, Jesus, when talking about the angels, mentions the angels have people, and people have angels. And from that one verse, the idea that everyone has a guardian angel has come about. And that's a big thing for some people. It's important we understand where angels fit. Because if we are not careful, we can stray from Scripture and give angels the superiority that they do not warrant, nor does the Bible give them. We elevate them if we're not careful. And people have been guilty of this, Christians and other faiths. We can see this. You know, how many have you ever heard a Christian person say that when Christians die and go to heaven, they will become an angel? I've heard people say that. We've seen it in movies. We've seen it in television. I've been to funerals and done funerals where people have alluded to the fact that now that person has passed, they're now an angel, and that's meant to be a comfort. Nowhere does the Bible instruct us on that or tell us that. Nowhere. I've read the Mormon church doctrine of how they believe that Jesus and Satan, who is a fallen angel, are actually spirit brothers, placing Jesus on equal footing with an angel and not superior. And that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that Jesus is actually the archangel Michael, who is mentioned in the Bible. And so they basically say Jesus is an angel. Here we have Scripture saying he's superior to angels. I've also read about some who believe that they should pray to angels, pray to their guardian angel for help, pray to the archangel Michael for help. And none of these things are taught in the Bible. And yet, there are many people who claim to follow Jesus that believe these things and are proponents of these things. There's other things too. And today, the Scripture holds out to us that Jesus is more than angels. He's superior to angels. And that's important for us to understand, because as we teach that Jesus is superior, we have to make sure we say he's superior above all things. Even the heavenly beings who we look at and think, wow, they're way above us, Jesus is over them. And that's where today's text goes. And I've got to be honest, today's passage about angels, at first you might think, this isn't really relevant. I'm not struggling here. I don't worship angels. I'm not praying to angels. I see the more supporting characters in the story. But there's a message here for us as we get into where God has placed us and angels and Jesus in the hierarchy of things. There's a message of how our God loves us so much that he takes care of us through his angels. And I want us to get there this morning and be encouraged by that. And so before we start, I want you to know where we're going. First, we're going to see the superiority of Jesus on display once again, just like we have in all of Hebrews 1. And we're going to see how Jesus is superior over the angels by the name he's inherited, by the fact that angels worship Jesus, by the fact that Jesus is declared to be God, and also by the fact that God has created angels to be servants of those who are saved by Jesus. And I want us to see that. That's where we're going to go. I just gave you the whole sermon. You can leave now. But I also want us to be encouraged and understand that angels are created to be a glory to Jesus and servants to us. And we're going to see that in Scripture today. So before we get started, would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Dear Lord, this is your house and we are your people. And we humbly come before you, declaring your word and looking to your word, knowing that the words of the God of the universe should cause us to tremble, because we are so small and you are so great. So Lord, be with us right now. Help us to understand, enlighten our hearts and our minds, bring us to a place of glorifying you, because that's what we're created to do, is glorify you, and there's nothing better on earth than to glorify you. So let us do that this morning. As we see how you love us, let us turn and praise you. As we see how you care for us and you've not forgotten us, let us turn and praise you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so let's get started. The first thing I want us to see is how, because of the name that Jesus has inherited, he is greater than the angels. Last week, we looked at how when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he had done it. He had made purification for our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That was last week, and I specifically made it a point to tell you that when he sat down, it was finished. And we all praise God for that, amen? Yes, amen. But that's not the only thing that it meant when he sat down. You see, when he sat down, he came into the title or the name of Son. Not the existence of Son. I want to be clear when I say this, but title. I've already showed you in Scripture, and we talked about how Jesus has always existed. The Son has always existed. We saw earlier in this chapter that all things were created through the Son. And I spent an entire sermon to show you that Jesus was pre-existent and creator of all things. The Son has always existed from eternity, but not in the sense of the royal, exalted Son who defeated sin and death. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, that is the name above all names that he inherited, because of what he has done. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that the prophecies all point to the coming Messiah who's going to save his people. The prophecies all point to an eternal king coming from the line of David. The Old Testament says someone is coming, and that was Jesus. And when he died on the cross and made purification for our sins, he was known then as that guy. Prophecy fulfilled. The name above all names, he is inherited. The Son has become the Son. And that might be confusing, so I have an illustration for you. And I don't know that it's the best illustration, because these are heavenly things here. They're beyond me. But when I was a senior in college, I graduated from Southern Illinois University in Carbondale. I was getting my bachelor's degree when things were winding down, and I knew my grades. I knew I was going to pass everything. I knew I was going to graduate. In effect, I was a college graduate. So much so that I had been hired on the basis of the fact that I was a college graduate. I had a job because I was a college graduate, but I had not inherited being a college graduate just yet. It hadn't happened. And then we had the ceremony, right? And I'm in my cap and gown, and speeches are made from the stage declaring us college graduates. And I come up on stage, and I shake hands, too many hands, and they give me a piece of paper, and I'm told I'm a college graduate. Afterwards, we go out to dinner, and we celebrate at the Outback. I remember this. We celebrate. I'm a college graduate. But I still hadn't come into that title. You know why? Because the diploma they gave me was a dummy diploma. Not a diploma that says I'm a dummy, but a piece of paper that was a placeholder. You unrolled it, it's a blank piece of paper. I'm a college graduate, but I haven't gotten my diploma yet. That's something they send a few weeks down the road in a big tube, and it's official, and there's my diploma, right? And when that finally came, it was finished. I sat down for my college career. And I was told I would be everything I was told I would be, everything that I was told for the past several weeks, I was now. I was a college graduate. I had inherited the title. So if we look at first few verses of our text here, we see the author of Hebrews pointing this out in regards to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. I want to start with the last sentence there. It starts with the word after. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There's a name that's been conferred upon Jesus that happened when he sat down, and it designates superiority. It shows he is superior over the angels. It demonstrates his excellence. It sets him up as highest over all things. What was the name? Verse 5 tells us, and we'll get there in a second. Before we get there, though, I want you to understand how this is happening. My Bible kind of shows that the rest of this chapter is done in quotations. It's kind of broken down differently. Maybe yours does too. This is a string of 7 Old Testament quotations, God speaking about Jesus. So now we're going to see how Jesus is superior to angels by the only person who could really declare that, the Creator, God. He's saying these things, and he's saying that Jesus is superior to angels in various ways, all Old Testament stuff. And so I told you way back when we started Hebrews 1 that the Old Testament points to Jesus. This is Old Testament pointing to Jesus. That's what's happening here. So look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? Today I've begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Do you see the name he inherited there? You are my son. He shall be to me a son. As I said a moment ago, he's always been the son, and he ruled by his eternal power. Now he is the son, and he rules by his victory over sin and death. Are you thoroughly confused? Hopefully not. He's come into the title of son, the suffering servant. He's now son, savior of the universe. He's now son, breaker of the bond of sin. That's what he did on the cross. That's the name he inherited. That's the kind of son of God he is. And the point here behind all this is simply this. God never called any other angel son. Period. There's only one son. Many angels, one son. The name above all names. That's the point of those verses. So Jesus is superior to angels based off of the name he's inherited, which is Son. Okay, moving on. Verses 6 through 9. This is where we learn that angels worship Jesus. Let's read this together. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." This passage sets up the hierarchy for us, that Jesus is to be worshiped. Now, notice the wording here, the first of this text. There's that word, it says, "and again." Scholars are divided on what that word means. I'm sure you're all on the edge of your seat trying to figure out what the word "again" means, right? But it does take on meaning depending on how you view it. And I tend to lean this way, and it's this, that I believe that word again is making this talk about the second coming of Christ. Okay? Look at it again. It says, and again when he brings the firstborn into the world. When Jesus comes again, let all the angels worship him. He's going to be glorified. And the reason I like that and go there, because it fits nicely with what Paul teaches. Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, when he's talking about what will be, and this should be on the screen here, he says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We've been there, it's the Son of God. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's something that's going to happen, because does every knee bow today? No. Not every knee bows today, but every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And it says, in heaven, angels, and on earth, people, and under the earth, demons, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory of God the Father. Angels worship Jesus. That is the point. It's not the other way around. We see in this text that God has a purpose for his angels. They are winds and they are flames of fire is what it says. Both ways to describe them as temporal and not permanent. But in comparison, we see that Jesus is described as eternal, lasting forever and ever. He's described as upright and righteous. So we're saying that Jesus is eternally upright. Always, always, and always has been upright and righteous. He eternally hates wickedness. He is beyond the angels in every way. Angels fell. Remember that? Jesus is beyond that. He's eternally upright. Now, worshiping Jesus is something we need to stop and talk about for a minute, because it's a big deal. It makes Christianity unique from other religions. Judaism does not worship Jesus. Judaism uses the entire Old Testament that we say points to Jesus, and they do not worship Jesus as the Messiah. They say he's a teacher. They're still waiting on the Messiah. They do not worship Jesus as the Son of God. Islam does not worship Jesus. They believe him to be a prophet, but not the Son of God. Yet they use the same Bible we have, and they add to it with the Quran. And so they have other ideas about who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus should be worshipped. They do not believe in the Trinity. They also have the same Bible, though they've changed some things. They have their own translation. But they also, to add to it, they have a monthly publication called the Watchtower Magazine that they believe every month when it comes off the press, God is speaking in a new publication. So subscribe, right? That's what they believe. All of these and many other religions and worldviews say that Jesus is not to be worshipped. And they must be right and appropriate unless Jesus really is the Son of God. If he really is the Son of God, if this Bible that all of us dabble in and use says that he's the Son of God, then he is to be worshipped. So I guess the question is, do we have it right or not? Does the Bible tell us to worship Jesus as the Son of God? And I want to show you that it does. Real quickly, I want to show you how the Bible consistently puts Jesus forth as the Son of God. I lost my place. There it is. First passage on the screen, 1 John 4:15. The Apostle John says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the Apostle John says that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 1:35, this is the Christmas story when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a child. This is what the angel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born would be called holy, the Son of God. So angels say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. John the Baptist, the one who was the precursor to Jesus, the one who Jesus is the greatest prophet of them all, the one who Jesus is the greatest man born to women, this is what he says. He says in John 1:34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist says yes. Then Jesus himself, in John 11, verse 4, when he hears about his friend Lazarus who is sick, and we know the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, when he hears about this illness, he says this, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus, in speaking about himself, referring to himself as the Son of God. So Jesus says so. One more. Matthew 8:29. Jesus has encountered some demons. And this is what they say to him. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So here we have the apostles saying so, angels saying so, prophets saying so, Jesus himself saying so, even demons saying so. All of this to say that Jesus is consistently held out to us in Scripture as the Son of God, and along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is to be worshiped and held up high. That's why we're here. And all that to say that nowhere in the Bible are we told to give any angel the reverence that we give Jesus, because he is superior. So we have Jesus is superior because of the name. He's superior because angels worship him. Next one, verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Okay, remember, this statement that we're reading is a continuation from verse 8, and then from there, verse 5. These are all things that God is saying about the Son. And it's interesting because God is speaking, he's being quoted from the Old Testament, he's speaking and he's referring to Jesus as God. So God is referring to Jesus as God, which is interesting and somewhat confusing. But that's exactly what's happening here. God is referring to Jesus as God. You can see it. Look at verse 8. Your throne, O God. Why would he say that? And then again, in verse 10, he starts off with, you, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. God seems to be referring to Jesus as God. And beyond that, if you read verses 10 through 12, everything in that text that he is saying, he is ascribing attributes and qualities that belong to God to Jesus. He's saying that he created the heavens and earth. God is saying, Jesus, you created heavens and the earth. God is saying, Jesus, you are eternal and everlasting. God is speaking to Jesus as God. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. It's the mystery of the Trinity. How the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are three separate persons, but they're also God. And it's confusing. It's baffling. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why we worship him, because we're not equal to God. We're not smarter than God, and we can't figure out everything about God. We just can't. So here we have God speaking to Jesus as God. And that tells me something. Jesus is God. He is God. And the Father is acknowledging that. And the point behind this is God never said that about any other angel either. God never called any other angel Lord. God never called any other angel God. God never ascribed any of these eternal attributes to any angel. No angel did he say, you are the creator. No angel did he say, you are everlasting. He doesn't do it. Period. So Jesus is superior because of that. And I want to show you how this is demonstrated in two other places in Scripture, how since Jesus is God, then he is over the angels in two ways. First, in the power of his love, okay? If Jesus is God, then the love that he has is the love of God, and that means that God's love, it's unbreakable, it's unchangeable, it stays, it cannot be stolen or taken away, it goes on forever, and it's an amazing kind of love. And it's better than anything an angel could do. And so Paul declares this in Romans 8. Look at this. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is God, and where should that make you get goosebumps? When you realize that the love that he gives you is that big that not even an angel can separate you from it. Praise God! Our hope is secure in Jesus because he's that superior. We're loved in Jesus because he's that superior. And that's awesome. That's good. And beyond that, not only in his love, the second place I want to show you where Jesus as God is superior to the angels is in his words, the gospel. The message of salvation that Jesus brought and preached and provided, and what in turn his disciples preached and provided, and in turn Paul preached and provided, and every minister today that's true to the Lord preaches. This gospel, the words of Jesus. Look how Paul puts this, how they're superior in Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul preached justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus preached the same thing. That's where Paul got it from. Paul was preaching what Jesus preached. So he is saying that the words of Jesus supersede anything an angel might say. So an angel comes to you tonight and visits you in your bedroom. An angel comes to you in a dream and says, I got a message for you. If that message contradicts the word of God, guess what? Who wins that battle? Jesus. Every time. And you might be saying, well, that's not happened yet. And maybe it's not going to happen. A lot of people around here preaching different gospels, but I've never had an angel do it. But there's a warning here, and the reason why is because it does happen. Let me give you an example. In 1823, Joseph Smith claimed to have been contacted by an angel named Moroni. Don't laugh at the name. It's real, according to him. Who revealed that there were golden plates. This angel said there are golden plates at a certain location near Palmyra, New York. And on the golden plates was a history inscribed in it of an ancient man named Mormon and his fabled ancient Hebrew tribe. And these plates were said to be a new revelation, another witness to the truth of the Christian gospel. It's recorded in Mormon historical documents that the angel provided Joseph Smith also not just with this revelation, but with special glasses or spectacles that only he could wear and use so he could read the plates and write it out. That's where we get the Book of Mormon that you see advertised on TV sometimes. Smith claimed to be God's mouthpiece, and when he spoke, he claimed that God was speaking through him. This powerful position was taken seriously by many followers. And when Smith had a vision or claimed to have a vision, it was taken to be seriously, no matter if it flew in the face of Scripture or not. When it flew in the face of Christian morality, Joseph Smith won. Hence, the Mormons now are okay with polygamy, having many wives, even though the Bible says not to do it. Because Joseph Smith claimed a vision told him to do it. Those are the roots of the Mormon church today. A church that spans the world and boasts of 15 million followers. He claimed that an angel came and delivered to him a revelation different from the gospel that Paul preached, a gospel different than what Jesus brought. And that's exactly the kind of thing that Paul's warning about here. In this statement, he's reminding us that Jesus is God, and his words are supreme. No matter what experience you think you've had, no matter what vision you think you had, what dream you think you've had, if it doesn't line up with the words of Christ, if it contradicts the words of Christ, it does not fly in light of the fact that Jesus is God over all, even the message. That's important for us to hear, because books are flying off the shelf with new ideas about God or additions to what God's word says. Gurus and talk show hosts and everyone else all of a sudden are spiritual experts and they're speaking about these things. It's not good because Jesus is supreme over all, even the angels. Let's move on to the last part, verse 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So let's sum this up so far. And I like the way Pastor John Piper sums this up in his sermon on this text. And I'm going to quote him here. Jesus is the sitting king. Angels are sent as his servants. There's only one king, and there are many servant angels. They are servants of Christians, those who by faith are inheriting salvation. We see that in verse 14. That's us. Christ is king over the church. Angels do his bidding for the church. So he is far above those servant angels. And this part right here is for me where all of this comes down to a place that is very encouraging. And I hope it's encouraging for those of you here who also are following Jesus. Angels worship Jesus, and serve Christians. That's what we've seen today in this text. So how do these things go together? How do angels worshiping Jesus and angels serving Christians go together? Another way of putting this maybe is this, that one way that the angels glorify and worship Jesus, and I say one way because in heaven we see them singing, right? So this is one way that they worship and glorify Jesus is by serving us so we can glorify and worship Jesus. They help us. They encourage us. They help comfort us. They serve the Lord so we can worship the Lord. That's what that text is taking me to. Angels are serving us because Jesus wants them to serve us. We don't have a God who doesn't care. He looks at us and he sees our need, and so he sends his servants to give us ministry, to give us comfort. And that tells me that Jesus wants us to be encouraged and strengthened to persevere to the end. Interestingly enough, the word there in verse 14, ministering spirits, is the same word, diakonos, that we get deacon from. So you think of the deacons in the church, and their job is to serve and care for the people and check on them and pray for them and help encourage them. That's the same word used here to describe what angels do on a supernatural level because Jesus sends them to us. And that's awesome. I think that's really great. And that's encouraging to me because they strengthen us to persevere to the end. And some of us even here today may need to hear that because we're struggling in persevering to the end. We're wavering in our faith. Oh, weary soul, you have not been forgotten. The Lord sees your struggle. He knows you are tired. He knows you may be confused. He knows you may feel beat down and ready to quit. And I think the thrust of this message is this. You are not alone. And you need to hear that. Jesus, the King of the universe, the Son of God, victorious over sin and death, has provided servants to tend to his children. He is sending armies of angels to defend and fight for his children in spiritual war. He's sending angels to us when we are in need to do ministry to us in whatever way he sees fit to let them go. And I don't know the answer to what all they do. I don't know, but all I know is that they're sent to minister to us. So I'm saying that Jesus probably has a pretty good idea of what we need. And for me, that's encouraging. And it causes me to say, thank you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. It's one more reason for me to turn and say, man, you're good. Because he's not leaving us alone. When I read this, they're sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, I read this and it makes me think about Jesus, when he was in the wilderness and he's tempted, and how angels ministered to him. Jesus was physically weary, if you remember, and exhausted from fasting for 40 days. He'd endured powerful temptation from Satan, and after being victorious in three separate battles of temptation, this is the verse we have, Matthew 4:11. Look at this. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus is not ignorant of what we go through when we fight sin. He's not ignorant of how we feel when we're physically beat down. He knows. And he also knows the sweet relief when the angels of the Lord come and minister. And so he in turn looks at us and says, I've been there, and this is my gift to you. Angels go. Minister. Comfort. That's what that text tells us he does. And when we can see this truth, man, doesn't that help you get through trials? Think of your trials right now. Think of the things you're going through right now. You're not alone. The Lord sends his servants to minister to those who are inheriting salvation. You're not abandoned. Along with the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, along with the written word of God, along with the encouragement of your church family, you've got angels serving you. I think he's covered everything, right? That's pretty good. That's what this text takes us to. Jesus is the King, and the angels are servants. Jesus loves us, so he sends us his servants. Jesus is King, and the angels worship him. And Jesus loves us so much that he sends his angels to help us persevere so we can worship him. That's what he does. And so that's the end of chapter 1. We finally did it. What was it, like 6 weeks? And I'm not apologizing because I think it's been good. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed seeing the superiority of Jesus in all this. Remember what we've seen? Jesus is superior because he's God's full spoken word. He's superior because he's the heir of all things, because he created all things and he upholds all things. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. He made purification for our sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, meaning it's finished. He's superior to even the angels. And today, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table and honor Jesus, I want to ask just one more time this morning, is Jesus superior in your heart? Is he superior in your heart? Chapter 1 of Hebrews has demonstrated that he's superior over all things. But do you recognize that? Do you live in light of that? Do you worship him for that? Do you serve him? Do you sit underneath him, or in your mind, are you over him? How big is Jesus in your heart? Think on these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, because without it, we would be stumbling around blind, not really sure what truth is, not really sure how to engage with you and have a relationship with you. But today we've been shown that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is to be worshipped, that Jesus is to be served. He's the Son. There's only one Son, and it's him. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit come now and open our eyes to the importance of this truth. This is not something we blow off. This is not something we shrug our shoulders at. Help us to feel the weight of your word upon our hearts today. Before we come to the table and celebrate what you've done for us through Jesus, let us have our hearts right before you. Convict us of sin. Where we feel burdened, help us to surrender to you. Help us to recognize you've not left us alone. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.